Your online feature will begin in just a moment. We have an internet newsletter here at BBN that we would like to send you. At bbnradio.org, click Updates to find out more. bbnradio.org, click Updates.
How's that home building project going? Let BBN help you as you build a strong family to the glory of God. Welcome to Building Blocks for the Family. Our guest today is Mel Johnson. His topic, parents and teens. Say howdy to Mel Johnson.
Well, howdy. By tomorrow, let's have a 10. We got a 7 this morning. Talking about being optimists, you know. There are some folks that are always griping and complaining. There was a farm lady who was always complaining about their rotten crop. Always they had an apple orchard that was not producing, and she was complaining until one year they had a fantastic harvest. Everything was beautiful. Somebody looked at her and said, "Now how do you feel?" She said, "Well, not so good. There are no rotten ones left for the pigs." So there's some folks who are always looking for something wrong. Years ago, I had a part in founding the Children's Bible Hour, and many of you remember me as Uncle Mel. And all during those years and right up until now, I've concentrated, whether it be with the kids or young people or adults, I've concentrated on building the family. Family living and loving. Family celebrations. Family togetherness. And it's amazing how many letters we get from high school kids who talk about their mothers and their fathers. I had a survey the other day. The survey was to high school students, if there was one thing you could change about your parents, what would it be? How many do you think said nothing? They're perfect. None. How many do you think said nothing? I like them as they are. 17%. So all the kids aren't bad. Now, most of the kids did not ask for more money. They did not ask for more liberty. They asked for more attention. Now, that's exciting. I was in Seattle some time ago, and a young man came up to me, and he said, "Sir, could I take about 15 minutes of your time after school?" I said, "Yes." We met, he said, "My name is so-and-so." I recognized his name. He said, "My father is one of Seattle's wealthiest, but he doesn't care about me at all." He said, "All I want from my father is not a new convertible, not new clothes, but I want his attention. I want him to spend some time with me." And I'm trying to get parents to wake up in a program that I call PAT, P-A-T, Parents and Teens. We have on the church scene, you know, the Ladies' Aid, the Men's Fellowship, the Youth Fellowship. This organization, which is not national, not organized, I'm not trying to make a name, I just give it to the church and say, organize it. It's called PAT, Parents and Teens. Once a month, you have a meeting, like you have Women's Fellowship, other things, with just teenagers, 13 to 20, and the parents of teenagers. And you talk over your problems, and when you leave, most kids feel they got a pretty good deal in what they got. And most parents go home, have a cup of tea, and say, "Thank God I got what I got, not the kid next door." It's amazing what a good deal you got. Now, I don't have any young people with me today. I have more mature youth who are parents and grandparents, but I want you to just sit down and thank God for what you have. Okay? You don't sound excited. You need to stick a dynamite under you this morning here. I am thrilled to tell you that there are an increasing number of kids who feel that parents should be permitted to live, you know, and that they are a part of the human race. And if I would encourage you to encourage your children who have their children, I would encourage you to tell them, for goodness sakes, give a priority to paying attention to them. If you don't, if they don't, then those kids are going to go elsewhere for their attention. And then we'll all sit back when they do that and we'll say, what's wrong with the church? Don't blame the church. What's wrong with the police? Don't blame the law. What's wrong with the government? Don't blame the government. What's wrong with the school? Why blame the school? Go right back home. Dad and mother don't pay much attention to those kids. We give them the school to take care of when the kid comes home and says, I just read a new book. And he tells about the book, and the book is slush. Then we go and we say, what in the world's wrong with our schools? We parents must be dynamic trainers. I was in a clinic some time ago. After my lecture, a dear lady came up to me, and she said, Mel Johnson, I am 65 years of age. And she was a beautiful lady. I suppose she looked like she's 45. She had a smile of optimism on her face, you know, and her hair was pitch black. I suppose the wig cost the old boy $150. But she looked at me with optimism and said, young man, she was a psychologist too, by the way, young man, don't ever say it's a battle to bring up kids. It's a war. I said, you win the war or lose the war? She said, we won the war. I said, how did you win the war? She said, Dad and I were the generals, the kids were the privates. Why is that so hard? And our job was to train those children to become generals. She said, I wonder why all the psychiatrists and all the psychologists who are not Christians and all the preachers and all the teachers and all the clinics go into so much detail when the simplicity is just twofold. She said, our job is to train our kids to replace us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when I talk about action Christianity, I want it to be active in the home. I want it to be active in the home so that when it's active in the school, active in the church, and active in the community, that everybody who is in the home knows what's going on in each other's field. For example, I think it's good to have a family conference at our houses. I told you parents this at our special session we had with you on Sunday night. Just to sit down with the kids and say, okay, now we're going to buy a new car. Now let's talk this over. Now suppose the kid does say, we need a Jaguar. And Dad says, we got four kids. Well, we'll get four Jaguars. That's what we'll do. Don't look at him and say, oh, how dumb can you get? Just realize he has opened his mouth and released some tension. Okay? I think those things lead to a prayer session. See, so many times we meet with our kids and we say, all right, mother has to go to a women's meeting. I got to go bowling. Junior has to go ice skating and Sally has a date. We have 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Let's read the word. We won't pray around tonight because we got some things to do, so let's get going. And the kids say, my, oh my, all we are is a programmed bunch of people. I think the kids respond to a consistent, organized time of togetherness fellowship. People ask me questions like, I get a lot of questions. I get lots of questions, lots of mail. No money, but lots of mail. Everybody wants counsel free. They say, well, if you agree with me, you're a good broadcaster. If you don't, I'll shut you off and tune somebody else in. Not everybody, not you folks, but I'm sure the other folks do. And they'll write questions like, Dear Sir, what do I do with people who always look at me and say, now just behave yourself and pray about it? Most kids don't accept that kind of counsel. You have to look them right straight in the eye, college crowd included, look them right straight in the eye and say, well, Joe, I am sure glad you told me that. Let me tell you what I think you ought to do and do it now. I was in New York some time ago at a conference. Kid came up to me and he said, hi. I said, hi. He said, do you think my hair is too long? And he had flowing hair way down his shoulders, you know. And I looked him right straight in the eye and I said, yes, your hair is too long. He said, what do you think I ought to do about it? I said, you ought to get it cut. Now, why do we spend so much time saying, well, why don't you go and pray about it? You go home and get it cut. And this 6'2" boy grabbed my hand with a masculine clutch. And he said, sir, you're the first preacher in 10 years that ever told me that. He said, thank you. I said, what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to get my hair cut. He said, my dad told me the same thing 14 times, but he doesn't know anything. I said, you got the smartest dad in the whole country. He said, well, I guess I do. Tell it like it is again. Action Christianity. Go, go. Feet. Hands for Jesus, enthusiasm, excitement, enlargement of our coasts for Jesus. I want to take one word today, and I want to dwell on it. The word is broken. In the scripture, you have many references to broken. I like to study words. For example, I discovered that the word sanctification was found 72 times in the Bible. The word repentance 110 times. Singing I read 287 times. I noticed the second coming is mentioned in 360 chapters 260 times. You wonder why we believe it? Amen. It's right there in the book, the unalterable book. Praise is mentioned 330 times. Do you wonder why we're optimists? Praise the Lord. We're afraid to say praise the Lord these days because we might be labeled. We might be too excited. Praise unto the Lord. Thanksgiving is mentioned 131 times. Shouting is mentioned 65 times. Watch out for this one. Baptism is mentioned 80 times. And rejoice is mentioned 289 times. The word broken is mentioned many times, among them four. First, it is mentioned with a broken loaf in Mark chapter 6:41. And it fits into our general theme today. And I want you to look at it very carefully. Of course, the 5,000 are being fed here. Jesus takes the loaves and fishes, recline them into companies of hundreds and fifties. Aren't you glad the Lord was organized? He knew exactly what he was doing. Verse 41, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them, and he divided up the two fish among them all. Now, underscore the word broken and call it sacrificial service. We'll use the word broken in service today. Sacrificial service. Of course, you know the message of the little boy who came and gave his all. The disciple met him and said, "What do you have?" And the kid said, "I got nothing but loaves and fishes, but they're mine." Brought him to Jesus, didn't argue with Jesus. When Jesus says, "Give them to me," I don't hear the kid saying, "Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. I'll bargain with you. I'm hungry too, you know. All these lazy 5,000 people, let them go out and work." He didn't say that. Or did he say, "I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you 3 and 2. How's that grab you?" He didn't do that. He just presented all he had to Jesus. And the glorious thing about my action Christianity in the realm of service and sacrificial service is that when I give, the Lord gives back to me more than I give. Anybody ever lose by tithing? Anybody here have any complaints because they gave God too much money this year? Anybody feel guilty about what you gave this year? See me afterwards, and Tori and I'll talk to you. Amen. Anybody here feel that you've had a special blessing this year because you did something beyond the call of duty? Sacrificial giving of my money, sacrificial giving of my time, beyond the call of duty. I'm teaching kids these days to put some firsts in their lives. First in their time for God. First in their time for their church. First in their time for their family. Learning the art of discipline. It may be sacrificial. We talk about people going to church. Very few of us go out of our way to take people to church. Let's face it. Look me right straight in the eye. Very few of us, I say us, me too, go out of our way to pick people up and go to church. Some do. Why don't we pick up our phone if our service is at 7 o'clock on Sunday night? Why don't we pick up our phone and say to somebody at 6 o'clock, "Hi, I'll pick you up at 6:30, then hang up." They'll call you right back and say, "Where are we going?" It'll shock them. They'll think they promised you they'd go. As opposed to saying, "Would you like to go to church with me? We've got a fantastic musical program. Preacher's kind of dull, but the music is fantastic. You just come and you like everything. Or the music is not good, but the preacher's okay. You like it." Don't make excuses like that. Just say, "Hey, I'll pick you up. I want you to go. A great thing's going on. I'll go out of my way. If I have to go without lunch, I'll pick you up." Sacrificial giving of my time. Sacrificial giving of my talent. Now, I'm not saying that you should sing if you can't sing. I believe in excellence. I believe in doing things right for God. But some people, not in this audience, but in the young world audience, have always got time to sing in a school choir, but never in a church choir. Always got time to play their instruments, you know, at a school function, but they're too busy to come on Sunday to play in church. That's wrong. Sacrificial giving, going all the way to give of my talent. I think that's extremely important. That's sacrificial. And when that happened with the loaves, God multiplied. There were 12 basketfuls left over. God multiplies your dollar. God multiplies the extra hours. God multiplies the extension of your talent. God does that. Number two, Mark chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters, with a broken roof and the paralytic. In the first 4 verses of Mark chapter 2, we find the method, the message, the manpower, and the means of successful soul winning. Action Christianity. Verse 1. it was heard that he was at home. The method there, of course, was togetherness in the home. Second, he was speaking the word to them. That's the message. Verse 3, he was born by four. That's the manpower. Four men. And the means was they took the roof off. Verse 4. Now underscore that fourth verse. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, or when they had broken up the roof, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. A broken roof. Necessity becomes the mother of invention. This is a thrill. There are no impossible cases with God in action Christianity. The concern here, and I of course like to refer to this as the kind of a service, that sensational soul-winning service. Sacrificial, sensational soul-winning service. They were concerned, my brother and sister, first of all, that a man would get to Jesus. Second, they realized that if they didn't bring him then, he would die. And third, they realized there's nobody else. They better pick him up. Hey, everybody else is walking by on the other side. Until the Good Samaritan steps in there and says, I'll do the help. There's a revival some time ago. It got so hot. Did you ever have a hot revival in a community? When's the last time you had a hot revival in a community? I've had revivals all the way from one nasty woman getting saved who started revival to 100 kids coming forward and turning the school upside down, but I don't know how many times we have a hot revival. At a hot revival, what I mean by that is people weren't even going home after the meeting. 100 kids stood by for one solid week to pray. 100 kids. 100 high school kids and a few college kids decided to stay from midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning for a prayer meeting. 100! Doesn't that kind of thrill you a little bit? 100! Somebody called the principal and said these kids will not be in school because they'll be up all night praying. He said, what? They said, I want you to excuse these kids because they'll be up all night in a prayer meeting. And the principal said, oh, they better go someplace and have their head examined. And this person said, you better come over to the meeting and watch him pray. Which he did. He went home and shook his head and said, thank God I got kids like that in my school and I'll excuse them all thoroughly. They prayed. One night, at about 2:30 in the morning, one kid jumped from his knees. He said, stop. You ever go to a prayer meeting when somebody jumped up and said, stop. Hold it. Oh, boy. I am going to go over to a certain place. He named the place, which was a disco place. And I am going to witness to the guy that runs it. They said, well, it's closed. He said, but the guy probably just went to bed about a half hour ago because they closed a half hour ago. I'm going to go to his house and I'm going to say to him, you know, I can't sleep. I'm going to witness to you about Jesus. Well, some of the gang said, you'll get your head blown off. He said, did I get my head blown off for Jesus? How about that? I can't sleep. He said, I can't pray anymore. I got to go. So this kid says, who'll go with me? Raise your hand. Who'll go with me? Well, there were two or three or four or five who dared to go. They went to this fellow's house, knocked at his door. He was a man about 30, 32 who ran the disco place. Man came to the door. Christian kid looked at him and said, you know, I haven't been able to sleep tonight. We've been praying and we've been talking to the Lord about you. And I would like the joy of sharing Jesus with you who can give you some peace. And this guy said, come on in. And they sat down, and this fellow said, you know, I'm unhappy, I'm miserable, I got a thick head, I can't sleep, I've led kids to hell, I've heard about Jesus at my mother's knee, I've damned God, I'm glad you kids came over, I want to be saved. And he got saved, and at 3:30 in the morning, he said to these five high school kids, all right, kids, we're closing down the disco, thank God for coming. Sensational, soul-winning service that said things are possible with God. I like it. I believe it.
We'll stop there for today, but join us next time as we conclude our message from Mel Johnson. You've been listening to Building Blocks for the Family from the Bible Broadcasting Network.
Includes your online feature. Now to listen to continuous BBN programming, click Listen Live at bbnradio.org.